Ephesians chapter 4, we're down into verse 30. I don't want to back up too far, but I do want to read a few. Let me just read one verse above it. Let me start in verse 29 and read to verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's pray. Father, may this short passage of Scripture be a passage that we not only hear on the first Sunday of this year, but a passage that we seek to fulfill all year long, as we realize that your Holy Spirit has been given to us, and we don't need to be using our mouths incorrectly and having wrong heart attitudes toward people, so that we can be everything that this asks us to be. And so, Father, we ask that the ministry of your word be to our hearts this day. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Verse 30 is where we're picking up today. A verse that just comes right out of the blue there and says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. This verse of Scripture is used oftentimes to try to point out to people who don't really realize that the salvation that we have been given by Jesus Christ is an eternal salvation. That when you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as the payment of your sin, not only did He save you, but He gave you the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is the seal of our salvation, sealing us as a member of the body of Christ, belonging to God, unto the day of redemption. And the day of redemption, as we studied in Ephesians 1, is the day that Christ comes and takes us home to heaven. So if you're sealed unto the day He takes you home to heaven, you have no problem. You're not going to get out. That is, out of the family of God. You're saved eternally. That's eternal security. But the verse starts out by saying, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." And this is where we're really going to concentrate on the first part of this today, when we talk about the Holy Spirit and His ministry in our life and the fact that He can be grieved. You know, just starting out with the context of this, Ephesians chapter 4 began the practical section of the book of Ephesians. And you know that word "and" in that verse? It starts out with the word "and." Well, that prompted me to look back and say, what other verses started with the word and what's the outline? Well, the outline goes like this. If you start out in chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." And it begins to describe our worthy walk based on the unity that the Holy Spirit has created in this age. Then in verse 17 it says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." We have been given by the Holy Spirit the means of growing and maturing and being changed into the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to walk worthy of that vocation. And the negative of that is to walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And that's what we're not to do. But then the rest of the verses tell us what we are to do. Rather than the negative, if we're not supposed to walk that way, which way are we supposed to walk? Well, verse 23 says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." And then you drop down to verse 24, and it says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Then you come to verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Our worthy walk is a walk that we can now walk based on the Holy Spirit's work in our life and giving us a new vocation of life. We don't have to walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, but we can be renewed in our mind. We can put on the new man, and if we don't, we will grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and that's what we're not to do as well. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, when we see that verse, perhaps you just see it and realize, okay, I'm not supposed to grieve the Holy Spirit. But, you know, I think we have to stop and realize the relationship that we have with the Spirit of God. And as I was thinking about that, the Scripture passage that we read earlier today is what came to my mind. Come back with me to John in chapter 14. And I think if you put yourself in Philip's shoes, you realize there's a way that you are in Philip's shoes. John chapter 14. Now they've been walking with the Lord some 3 years, and it says in verse 8, Philip speaks up when Jesus Christ was talking about the Father, and you know Him and you've seen Him, and Philip's thinking about, I know the Father, I've seen the Father. So he asked this question in John chapter 14, verse 8. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. You know, the Lord's telling him, you've seen the Father, you've been with the Father. Philip is just thinking about that, saying, wait a minute. Lord, show us the Father, and I'll be satisfied with understanding what you're saying. Verse 9 says, and Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and ye have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? It's like Philip was standing in the presence of God all that time, in the person of Jesus Christ, and didn't see Him, overlooked it. And you begin to realize a passage of Scripture like that tells you exactly who Jesus Christ is. It's what the book of Colossians says. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's why Jesus Christ says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Father don't have a body. The Father has manifested His presence in the person of Jesus Christ. To see Jesus Christ is to see the Father, because the Father is in Christ and Christ is in the Father. They're one. And so there he was all that time looking at Jesus Christ and not realizing that Jesus Christ is the embodiment of God the Father, until the Lord makes it real clear, have I been so long time with you and you haven't known me? He didn't realize who I was. So Philip begins to realize, oh man, I've been in the presence of God all this time. And when you put yourself in those shoes, you'd realize, you'd feel like, boy, I've been looking and not seeing it. I've been missing it. I say that to you because how many of you have wished that you could see the Lord Jesus Christ and been in His presence? Well, you might not be able to see the Holy Spirit, but let me tell you, you've been in His presence. In fact, so closely in His presence that the Spirit of God is in you, not just with you. And God has never been very far from you at all if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You'd be like Thomas, Philip here, saying, show me yourself. And it's like the Holy Spirit could tell us, I've been with you all this time. I've been in you, and you don't know me. And there is a sense that we think that God's way out there in heaven, and God the Father is, and the Lord Jesus Christ is at His right hand waiting to come back bodily, but He has never been far from us. His Holy Spirit is in the believer. That's one of the gifts of God in this age in which we live, the presence of His Spirit in us, dwelling in us, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And we neglect that. And it's like Philip looking at Jesus Christ and not realizing he was seeing the Father. Look in the same passage here as we get down a little further. In verses 16, it says, Jesus Christ is going to go away, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. The world only knows what they see. They don't go by faith. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The presence of the Holy Spirit was there in the world, but the presence of the Holy Spirit was going to take up a new abode, and it's not going to be out in the world. It was going to be in the believing remnant of Israel. It says, verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Yet a little while, the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now how was Jesus Christ going to be in them? Well, there's a sense he is coming back physically, but he never left them spiritually. He left them, but he sent another comforter who was going to be in them, and someday they're going to realize the realization how Jesus Christ was in the Father was in him, and he was in them through the person of the Holy Spirit. They would come to understand the unity of God, but also the unity of God with the believer, and it would be something that would be a reality in their life. This is what I seek for you to understand today, that reality has been given by the grace of God in the dispensation of God to us Gentiles. We who believe today have been given the Holy Spirit. Don't forget Ephesians. Look back to Ephesians chapter 1, and don't forget this first mention here that we saw concerning the Holy Spirit given to us, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. It says that ye should be unto the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. That is, you Gentiles have come to put your trust in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When God sent Paul out with the message of grace, the gospel of the grace of God, and after we heard the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, it says, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. The moment we came to hear the gospel of our salvation, and the moment we trusted the gospel of our salvation, then God sealed us with his Holy Spirit until he takes possession of us. And so we have the Holy Spirit, just as they were promised back there, that he wouldn't just be with them, he would be in them. Now we've come to the understanding that the Holy Spirit has now moved unto the Gentiles and is indwelling all among the Gentiles who believe the gospel of the grace of God, and that he is in us. Well, having him in us then, we're told in Ephesians chapter 4, when we're supposed to walk a worthy walk based on the vocation that we've been given, one of the potentials that lie for us is the potential of grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And to grieve the Holy Spirit would be to do contrary to what the Holy Spirit would want to do in your life. But the very fact that you can grieve the Holy Spirit tells you something about the very Spirit of God. He is a person. In order to grieve, you can't grieve something that's an energy force or some immaterial thing. You can only grieve something that has feelings. And in your Bible, just by definition of a person or a personality, it must have intellect, it must have emotion, and it must have will. And when you study the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit has a will, he has an intellect, he gives the word of knowledge. He can be grieved, as you see in this verse. And he does have a will, he's trying to guide our life according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit has all three elements of a personality. The Holy Spirit is the person of God. He's not just a feeling from God or a force from God, and that's what the Watchtower Society tries to tell their people, that when they don't believe in a Trinity, they don't believe in any kind of Trinity. All they got is God the Father and Jesus Christ being some angel that God created to come down and do some bidding for him, and then the Holy Spirit is nothing but the energy of God zapping you. They don't believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. But you read a verse of Scripture like that, and you begin to realize that he is a person. You look at the way the Holy Spirit is talked about in the Bible, not only having the elements of personality, but also what he is called in the Bible. He is called the Holy Spirit, or sometimes the Holy Ghost. He's called the Spirit of God. Now, how do you make that an energy force and not a person? I mean, is your spirit part of you? Is it part of your person? Well, the Spirit of God is a person. It's part of God. It's God's personality. It's part of God. It's called the Spirit of Christ in other passages of Scripture. And just as we know that the Bible speaks about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being one, as being one God, so you begin to realize that the Holy Spirit, we call him the third person of the Trinity, but remember that means he's a person. And he is the person of God that's with us at all times, in us, took up his abode in us, and as we live our life, he is there with us so closely that he's touched by our doings. He wants to be involved in our life, and we can grieve the person of God, the Holy Spirit, that's in us by, first of all, not acknowledging his presence at all, or turning away from his leading and his prompting and his guiding in his Scriptures. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, and that's what I want you to be sensitive today as we consider this, the person of the Holy Spirit and the work that he wants to do in our life, that you realize that he's there and he can be grieved. And he's not just an energy force, he's God who took up residence in us, and he's with us. And we ought to be thinking about that and realizing everywhere we go, everything that we do, God's Spirit is there with us. He's not always happy with where we go, he's not always happy with what we do, but he's always with us. Look at this verse. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I say, Paul gives this out of the blue. All of a sudden, he repeats what he said back in Ephesians 1, that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, unto the day of redemption. But why does he say that here? Well, I thought to myself, I wonder where other times God has been grieved. You know, the first time the Bible talks about God being grieved, come back here to Genesis chapter 6. And then you'll understand why Paul makes the statement that he does, and you'll appreciate a lot more. Genesis chapter 6. Don't read all the context. Verse 3, Genesis 6:3 says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. For those who want to go a little bit further in study of the things about the Spirit of God, it interests me that when Adam was first created, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's the Spirit of God coming out and energizing the body of Adam, and Adam becomes a living soul. So Adam had the life of God in him when he was created, but he was warned that the day he ate of that fruit, he'll surely die. And the life of God departed from Adam when he sinned. But the Holy Spirit didn't leave the world, did it? As you read this verse, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The Holy Spirit was still in the world, but he wasn't in Adam anymore. Then came the time of the flood when God judged the world, and he totally withdrew his spirit from the world and poured out his wrath upon this world. You know, I think about that, and I think about then what was said over there in John chapter 14. Jesus Christ comes into the world, and he said, the Spirit is with you again, but the Spirit shall be in you. And then I know from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that what God's going to do before he judges the world again is he's going to withdraw his Spirit, just like he did in the days of Noah, and judge this world. And so you begin to see how the Spirit can be in the world but not in the person, but today the Holy Spirit takes up resident in the believers. But over here in the days of Noah, he was in the world, but he's not always going to strive with man. He's going to be taken away. And so you read the story about why the flood came. Verse 5, it says, "And the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You know what that is? That's a man not acknowledging the presence of God whatsoever, and not living his life totally in the imagination of his mind. The revelation of God, the truth of God, has no room in his life whatsoever. Totally ignoring God, and God looks down and sees every thought of his heart was only evil continually. And verse 6 says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." And what did he do? "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I had made them." Not a good thing to grieve God, is it? Aren't you glad that Ephesians 4:30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Because if you were just a Bible, if you knew how to study the Bible, and the way you study the Bible is you look up verses, and you say, boy, I wonder how dangerous it is to grieve God. And you look up the first time God is grieved, you see God is grieved, so he destroyed. And you go, uh-oh. You can grieve God. But God has given us his Holy Spirit as a seal that he'll never destroy us. What a wonderful promise we have, but what a big responsibility we have, don't we? Not to be like the people of Noah's day who just totally live life apart from the knowledge of God and the presence of God and just live it out of the imagination of their heart. You're not supposed to do that. And as believers, you're not supposed to walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, to be renewed and to put on the new man and not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And so we realize what a blessing it is that we have eternal security, but we ought to use that eternal security to realize that God is not going to cast us out, never going to forsake us, but at the same time, we don't have to continue to grieve him. We can accept our forgiveness, as talked about in Ephesians 4:32, and then do the things that are right before God. Now, take out your bulletin. I think I kept mine in my Bible here. Because I'm just thinking about the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer as found in Paul's epistles. And this is not every reference. In some of these, you might get a little confused between small s and big s, but I'll tell you, the Bible tells us that his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And once you're a believer, your spirit and his spirit, they're eternally linked together. One of the things that we've seen as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are intricately linked together. So we begin to realize that in the life of the believer, there is an unceasing relationship of the Holy Spirit with our life. That the Holy Spirit is both unceasingly involved, but also in every detail of the life of the believer. Now, to make that point clear, I just made you out this list. And you can see all the areas that the Holy Spirit is involved in. Romans 7:6 starts it out where it says we should serve in newness of the Spirit, not in oldness of the letter. But then all the way through chapter 8 of Romans, it says things such as, in verse 2, we have been made free by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We are no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in us. The Spirit of God is life. We mortify the flesh through the Spirit and live. We are led by the Spirit of God as sons of God. We receive the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit helps our infirmities. The Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. Romans 12:11 tells us that we're to be fervent in spirit. Fervent, think about a fever. Think about being hot in the Spirit. We are given the Spirit so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. When I say that, when you look at this list, and you're going to have to do this later on your own where you can actually dwell upon it, look at the areas that the Holy Spirit is involved in. He wants to lead you, we've already seen, just in that little bit of reading. He wants to be your life. He wants to give you knowledge according to that verse 12 there. He's there to help your weaknesses. He's there involved in your prayer life, making intercession for you according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is involved in every area of your life, and according to Ephesians 4:30, He'll never cease. He's always there with you. You're sealed with Him until the day of redemption, so He's unceasingly with you, but He's involved in every detail, your walk and everything. 1 Corinthians 3:16. We have the indwelling Spirit of God. We are washed by the Spirit of God. As well, that verse says justified and sanctified. Verse 3:17 says the Spirit has given us liberty. We are changed into God's glory by the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. We are led by the Spirit. We're to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. Since we live in the Spirit, we ought to walk in the Spirit. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap life everlasting. Not just everlasting life, but life everlasting. That means you can enjoy the life of God even now. We're sealed with the Spirit, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1:17 says that we've been given the Spirit of wisdom. Chapter 2, verse 18, you're there in Ephesians. Look back at the verse instead of looking at it from the chart. Look at 2:18. It says, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So we have access by the Spirit unto the Father. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul prays that God would grant unto you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. You know, if you get in your Christian life to the point where you say, I can't overcome this particular problem. I can't do this thing that God would have me to do. I can't do it. You know what you're doing? You're lying. Now, you don't understand you're lying, but you're lying. The Bible says that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And how much might do you have according to that verse? Well, Colossians calls it all might. But you can see that you're strengthened with the might of God according to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. And so the things that God would have you to do, you can do. But if you try to rely on your own strength, you won't do it. Or if you decide that you're not going to do it, you know, a lot of people, when they say, I can't do it, you know what they're really saying? They're saying, I won't do it. That's really what they're deciding. And when you do that, you're grieving the Spirit of God who's there to work in you. The whole book of Ephesians is about the Holy Spirit, chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Spirit has already created the unity. Our job is just endeavor to keep what He's created. We've talked about that. 4:30, the verse we're studying about not grieving Him, we're sealed by Him. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9 says, For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So we ought to be manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 18, He wants to fill us. and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And you go down through the list. Let me point out two of these things, maybe three. Notice the last one on the list. And I think it's fitting that it's the last. The first one on the list is that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. The last one on the list, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God's working to us physically, enabling us by His Spirit to do the things He would have us to do, working in our hearts the things that He would want us to do to make it our wants, and giving us the knowledge of His will is working in our mind. You know, I see that same pattern when I look in Ephesians here. I realize that God is working in our actions, and that's, you look at chapter 4, that's verses 17 through 29. Well, all that put off and put on, God wants to work in our actions. Then Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The first part of those of that list speaks about bitterness, wrath, anger. Those are all things that are attitudes of the heart, things that are stored up in the heart. And the Bible says not only change your action, change your heart, that God is working in you to do that. But then you get to verse 32, and it says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now He's working with your affections. So God is working in you to change your actions, to change your attitudes, to change your affections to the things that He would have you to feel, to know, to think about, to act upon. God, the Holy Spirit, is involved in every area of your life. The two others that I wanted you to notice on that list have the asterisk by them. The one we're studying, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And the other one, we don't need to turn there because that's the whole verse. And that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. In all the list that Paul gives, or all the things that Paul says about the Spirit of God, he gives two things in the sense of warning to us. One, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, he says, quench not the Spirit. And that's the whole verse. Quench not the Spirit. And you begin to understand quench. That's what you do with a fire. You quench, according to Ephesians chapter 6, all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That is, you put the fire out. And the Bible warns us, you have the Holy Spirit, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, but don't grieve Him, don't quench Him. One of the things that you realize that you're involved in is you're involved in letting Him work. And every time you resist the working of the Holy Spirit, you're resisting God working in your life. I just jotted just a few of the things down. The Holy Spirit wants to live in us, serve in us. He wants to lead us. He wants to help us. He wants us to teach us. He wants to wash us, change us, walk in us, be fruitful, sow His life in us, us to be united, be filled, be supplied, have fellowship, love in the Spirit. The Bible speaks about five times. It speaks about joy in the Holy Ghost. And what's interesting, every time it talks about that, it talks about that in the life of the new believers. Paul goes out in Acts chapter 13, and it goes and he wins people to the Lord, and he gets them together in churches, and it talks about them increasing in joy of the Holy Ghost. There is a spiritual union we have, and that He wants to not only live in us and reap life in us, He wants to have us enjoy life, the life of God, collectively as well. And every time we fail to do any of those things, whether we fail to live for God, be led of God, to serve God, to have the Spirit's help in our life, to know the things of the Spirit of God, fail to let the Spirit of God cleanse us and change us, fail to be fruitful and to reap in His life, fail to be united in the unity of the Holy Spirit, to accept the supply of the Spirit of God, the fellowship of the Spirit of God, the love of the Spirit of God, forfeit the joy of the Holy Spirit. In all of those areas, God the Holy Spirit's in us, wanting all those good things for us, and what we're doing is we're grieving Him. And the real problem is, you grieve Him over and over and over and over again, and you'll take that newfound joy that when you first got saved, and you'll quench it. You just put it out. So the life of the Spirit of God means nothing in your life whatsoever. And my point is, in saying all of this, is that the Holy Spirit is so involved in your life, as much as the Trinity is involved in each other, in each person of the Trinity, so you are wrapped up in the life of God, and the Holy Spirit wants to be a part of your life in every detail of your life. We have to know that first. And then we got to do the magic thing that the Bible says about it. There's one little word that seems to tell us how to have to not grieve the Spirit, but let the Spirit have His way in our life. And that magic word is found in the word let. That amazes me. It's a little word, and it's let. I just jotted a few down. Romans 6:12 says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies." Now just stop and think of the word. Yeah, there's going to be some we're going to look at in Ephesians here. But think about that. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. That implies that by the Spirit of God, you got the strength and you got the help, and He's working in your infirmities, helping in your prayer life, strengthening you. You have the ability to serve and live for the Lord by leaning upon the Holy Spirit that God has given us. By learning what He has done, you can say no to sin and yes to God, and you can be in the service of God. And so the goal to the Christian life is not to go find some strength somewhere. It's to let the strength that's there work. That's the goal of the Christian life. And the whole Christian life centers around that little word, let. Like, get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit work. See, when we have our own stubborn desires and what we want to do rather than what He wants to do, we get in the way and we resist Him. One of the ways that you can see the power of the Holy Spirit is look at how when the Holy Spirit first came. I want you to do this. Come back to Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit first came, He came in fulfillment of God's covenant promise to the nation of Israel of a new covenant. That new covenant to the nation of Israel, they were under the old covenant, the law. The law over and over again said, do, 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 some 613 times, do. Trouble is, the nation of Israel couldn't. And you know what they didn't have? They didn't have the indwelling Spirit. You know, there's a sense in which they were legitimately right saying, I can't. Their own nature wouldn't allow them to, but they didn't have the help of God, the empowerment of God to do. And God made a promise to the nation of Israel that He was going to write His laws in their hearts, and He was going to cause them to walk in His ways and keep His commandments. When the Holy Spirit first came on the day of Pentecost, He worked in the nation of Israel differently than He's working today, because when He first came, He came to do what the Old Testament promised God would do, and that is that He would cause them to walk in His ways. Therefore, when the Holy Spirit came, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want you to know, when the Holy Spirit first came, it says they were filled. Now, Ephesians 5:18 tells us, be ye filled. So you begin to realize, wait a minute, there's a difference here. These people just sitting around in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit to come as God promised, and when He came, they were filled. No question. No, they didn't do anything to cause it. They were filled. The Spirit came and filled them, and when He filled them, the word filling doesn't mean, you know, how much of Him is in there. Filling means how much He is controlling their life. You know that because Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. That is, don't be under the control of alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit, under the control of the Holy Spirit. But Ephesians 5:18 tells us, you and I, to be filled. As if that's something we can be or something we can resist to be. So the Holy Spirit is not causing us to walk in His way today. The Holy Spirit is not forcing His will upon us today. It's only as we let Him have different areas of our life does He fill those areas, control us to be what God wants us to be, and then we reap the benefit of having all those good things in our life. But back here, they were filled, and immediately they began to speak with tongues. I mean, if you can control the mouth, you can control everything else, and that's what He immediately did. But what did they do? Well, it says in verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, not all these that speak Galileans, how hear we speak, hear every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born. I missed the wonderful works of God. It's later yet? Okay, let's skip all the names. We do hear them speak in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. The Holy Spirit took control, used their mouth, and they didn't speak bad things, did they? Remember Ephesians 4? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's verse 29. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. You know what the Holy Spirit wants to do with us? Control our mouth to say the right things, and what could be more right than the wonderful works of God? He not only controlled them that way, look at chapter 2 and verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in a breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily in one accord in the temple. I mean, these people are in one doctrine. They're sharing one common treasury to make sure everybody's needs are met. They don't care about their own needs. They're all in one accord. They're in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. You know, if the Holy Spirit would cause us to walk in His ways, we'd be doing all that too. We would care one for another. We would be looking for the fellowship one with another. Look over in chapter 4. Look at, this always amazes me. We probably shared it when we were talking about giving. Chapter 4, verse 32. Just verse 34. It says, Acts 4:34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and bought the price of those things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according to his need. Verse 32 is what I want. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which they possessed was his own. In common. Never, not one person among them said, hey, that's mine. Oh, you want that? Go ahead, it's yours. I mean, boy, the Holy Spirit was really working, wasn't he? There's the fellowship of the Spirit. But what it is the Holy Spirit was causing all this to happen. And that's how when the Holy Spirit came, he was involved in every other area of their life. But according to the covenant, he caused them. Today, you and I are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but in order to do that, we have to let the Spirit have His way. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12 says, let us cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. That's something you have to do. Holy Spirit's not going to force His way on you. You're going to have to cast off the old, you're going to have to put on the new, you're going to have to let Him have His way. Romans 13:13 says, let us walk honestly. Now you're in Ephesians, let's look at some of them here. Look at Ephesians 4:28. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more. That's something you have to decide to do, isn't it? And then you have to decide to do the contrary part, which is the giving part, as we've already talked about. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You know what? You don't have to say things that are wrong. You don't have to tell a lie. You don't have to tell whether it be an off-color joke, a dirty joke, or a gossip about someone else. You don't have to. You have the Holy Spirit, and let me tell you, with having the Holy Spirit and having read these verses, when those things come to your mind to come out of your mouth, you can stop it. And the only time you don't stop it is when you willfully say, no, I'm going to let it come out anyhow, and you go ahead and do it, and when you do, what are you doing? Verse 30, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. He's there, He's part of that mouth, and now out of your mouth that He wants to control, to speak the wonderful works of God, the message of grace to the world today, out of your mouth that He wants to control comes out cursing and all the other things. So it says, let no corrupt communication. You have control of these things. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All hurtful intent. You don't even have to have these things in your heart. You don't have to have bitterness in your heart. You don't have to have wrath in your heart, anger in your heart. You don't have to clamor, that is loud speaking, yelling out. You don't have to do that. Evil speaking, you don't have to speak against anybody. You put all that away with all malice, even with the intent behind it. Get rid of all of that. Now, you know, a verse like that helps me because, you know, some people come and they say, I can't help being the way that I am. My parents raised me that way and they were always screamers and therefore I'm a screamer. They've always hated people, therefore I've been taught to hate people. And you know, some psychiatrists get caught up and say, well, what we got to do then? We got to go all the way back to when this first happened in your life, and we got to realize that you got to forgive that first time that you didn't forgive, or the first time you let anger control. You got to go all the way back to that point, get rid of it there so that you can get rid of it all through your life. Now, frankly, I don't believe all that. I believe that if you're saved, you have a new life in Christ, and you can decide right now, I don't have to be the way I always was. The Holy Spirit is in me now. I don't have to go back and correct all the past and find that one time where I did something wrong that made it a pattern in my life. You can decide right now, it don't need to be in my life, and then do what that verse says, we'll put it away. Because that verse wouldn't say put it away if you couldn't do it. It would say go back and find when you first made the mistake and correct it. But it don't say that. As a believer, you start today, put all the past behind you and all the bad behind you, and then put it away, and then do verse 32. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Kindness, as opposed to doing evil, malice things, malicious things, but then tender-hearted, actually having the affections of God toward one another. Forgiving one another. I like that word because it's a continual process, isn't it? It doesn't say forgive. It says forgiving. Because you'll have to forgive me one time, and you'll have to forgive me again, and you're going to have to forgive me again, because the more we meet together, the more times of potential for me to do something against you or to hurt you, where you're always going to have to be in the state of forgiving. But you can do it. Because you realize that God, the Holy Spirit's in you, and not only just working in your action, He wants to work on your attitudes, and He wants to work on your affections, so that you can be kindly affectioned toward me and forgiving me, as to each other and me toward you as well. We can be that. And then the motive behind it is even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Because of our complete forgiveness in Christ and our being sealed with the Holy Spirit, we can do this. We don't have to hold grudges. And you ought to think in your life, is there someone that I'm bitter toward, that I'm malicious toward, that I'm speaking evil about, that I'm holding a grudge against, or is someone that I am not forgiving? And if so, this Bible tells you to put it away and be forgiving. And if you don't, you're not only hurting yourself, because all that stuff comes and ruins your life. When you harbor anything that's contrary to what God wants, it has an effect on your life. And you grow up to be a bitter, angry, old person that everybody thinks it's miserable to be around. You'll grow up to be that way. You put it away and you be kind of person that everyone wants to be around, because you'll manifest the fruit of the Spirit in your life. But not only do you ruin your life, here's the Spirit of God desiring to work in your heart. And what are you doing? You're grieving Him. You're grieving God. It's not your life to forgive. He wants to live His life through you. He wants to do these things through you, and the goal of your life is to let Him do it. And as you go down through the verses, you have other verses that talk about letting, chapter 5, verse 6, let no man deceive you. Be a student of God's Word. Don't be deceived. Don't let anyone deceive you. When you're deceived, you let him deceive you. Philippians 2, 5, so let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let the words of God in your life, and that's really talking about the spirit of humility. But then you have Colossians 3:16 or 2:16 that says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, you can let the Holy Spirit have His way, or you can grieve Him, and when you grieve Him, you will forfeit the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness. Against such there is no law. We can yield to the Spirit. We can then bear the fruit of the Spirit. Or we can grieve Him and forfeit all of that. And listen, if you forfeit it, you think of Galatians chapter 6, 7, and 8. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Now we're not just talking about big sins here. We're talking about your attitude about things and your affections about things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that will he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh, you resist the Holy Spirit, do what you want to do. You want to be in bitterness and hatred and anger and wrath and all the rest. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What that is, it's the life of God enjoyed right now, just as you're going to enjoy it forever if you sow to the Spirit. When you think about all this, and then you think about the last thing that the warning was given, quench not the Spirit, begin to realize that you can take the joy of the Holy Spirit working in your life and the fruit of the Spirit, and not only can you resist Him and grieve Him, but you constantly do that, and you'll actually take the work of the Holy Spirit and you'll quench it. Romans 12 says, be fervent in spirit. Be on fire with the things of the God. But if you constantly resist the leading and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you'll put the fire out and you'll quench it. You put the Spirit out, you quench the Spirit, as it says there, and you'll actually put out the fire of God in your life. You'll turn off the power of God in your life. You'll become bitter to the things of God. And you know you can, in the work of the Lord, become bitter to the things of God. Bitter toward church members, bitter toward the service of God. If you quench the Spirit, who says put all that wrath and malice and bitterness and anger, put it away. Don't let it be a part of you. If you don't put it away, not only you grieve Him, you'll quench the Spirit, and out goes the fire, and off goes the power, and you turn on the bitterness, but the bitterness of the things of God will be the things that you'll reap, and in your life you'll reap what we would say sour grapes, not the fruit of the Spirit. All because you ignored God's presence in you through the Holy Spirit, who wants to take these words and live them in your life so that you can be written the epistles of God in human flesh. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. And we have the ability to do it. And Paul says, don't grieve Him. Let Him work. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have something that other ages only had the promise someday would get. And that is Your personal involvement in our life. Your